Good morning, everyone. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. Let's go to Matthew 17 together, please. Matthew chapter 17. So this morning, we are here to serve Jesus only. And I mean that in two ways. The message this morning, as some of you who were invited will know, is going to focus this morning on Jesus only. And yet we as a group of people come here each Sunday morning to serve and to worship Jesus only. What we're going to do this morning is look at one of the most amazing biblical stories in the Gospels, the story of the transfigure of Jesus Christ. We're going to first look into this narrative and notice all of the different facets and people of this story that are leading us to see Jesus only. But then I'd like to ask the question, why? Why do we come to serve Jesus only? We come to sing in praise of the name of Jesus. We come to commune with Jesus. We come to serve Jesus Christ. Why should we, of all humans that have ever lived, come to serve Jesus Christ? Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents for you, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. As he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. What an amazing story this is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels, all record this. It is a story that had deep impact on the early church, on the apostles, and one that should shape us as well. Now, you'll note this morning, my sermon comes from verse 8, the title of it. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. As a church here, we studied through the book of Matthew over about the past year and a half. And I was reflecting on the narratives in Matthew. I was rereading this story. And that phrase just jumped off the page at me. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Indeed, this whole story is about Jesus only. Well, as we look more carefully into the narrative, every single detail of this narrative is leading us to the conclusion of Jesus only. Let's consider all of the different witnesses to Jesus only in this text. Begin with me again in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Now, whenever God goes up to a mountain or comes down to a mountain, more typically, you know something amazing is about to happen. And then in verse 2, he was transfigured before them. And what does that mean? Typically, as Jesus of Nazareth walked around this earth, he looked like a typical, and if we take Isaiah 53 a bit literally, perhaps even a bit ugly of a human being. You would not have looked at Jesus of Nazareth and thought that he needed to be on the front of a magazine. He was a very average man. Jesus did not walk around the face of this earth with his face shining and his hands singing with the angels. No. Jesus was a man. But as he leads his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain, he was transfigured before them. And then verse 2, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Here's our first witness. The face and the clothes of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is led up to the mountain, his face is transfigured to glow like the sun, and his clothes become white like light. Well, obviously this had to have been a sight to see. Toward the end of his life, the Apostle Peter talks about this event in 2 Peter 1. It's one that had deep impact on the apostles. But here, the face and the clothes of Jesus are shining. Well, what's the significance of this? Anytime you're reading through the New Testament and you're not sure exactly what to make of something, you always think, what does the Old Testament tell us about this? Sometimes the Old Testament whispers to us. Other times the Old Testament shouts to us. This is an occasion where the text is shouting to us. Because one of the most foundational stories of the Old Testament, don't turn there, but it comes in Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses has received the Ten Commandments and has delivered them over to Israel. God then leads Moses back up on the mountain with others, and the face of Moses and the clothes of Moses are shining. The text goes on to tell us that even as he comes down from the mountain, you could not behold the face and the clothes of Moses. What does the shining of the face and the clothes of Moses represent? It represents the presence of Almighty God. For eternity, God has dwelt in light. Light unapproachable, Paul says. And when God but merely touches his finger on this earth, it shines with light. Moses comes within a fraction of the presence of Almighty God, and his clothes and his face shine. And here the Son of Man is coming back into communion with his Father. And as he is led into communion with his Father, he shines. And for those of us who have been studying the Spirit again, we know this is the work of the Spirit. Here, this symbolizes the direct presence of God. That Jesus is going back on a high mountain toward his Father. And as he is coming back down, he is shining with the very glory of God. But then Peter, oh, beloved Peter, verse 3. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. We'll come back to them in a minute. And Peter, one of the apostles, said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here. One for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. Oh, Peter, Peter, Peter. Let's contextualize this for a moment. You'll notice in verse 1, the text says this was after 6 days. After 6 days. Now, there's a great deal of symbolism to this, of course. In creation, you have the 6 plus 1 day. Many times over in the Bible, you have a 6 plus 1 pattern. But within the life of Peter, this is really important. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16 and look at verse 21, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter is the otter apostle, we may say. Peter likes to talk and swim and say whatever comes to his mind. The Lord Jesus has just directly told his disciples, I'm going to suffer. Peter, perhaps with noble ambitions, says, Far be it from me, Lord. The Lord then says, Get behind me, adversary. Get behind me, adversary. After 6 days, Jesus then goes to Peter and says, Come up with me to a high mountain. Uh-oh. What do you imagine those 6 days had to have been like between Jesus and Peter? Jesus has just called Peter adversary. Perhaps this was 6 days of long, silent awkwardness. And then Jesus comes to Peter and says, Let's go up to a high mountain together. Well, hopefully Peter's learned his lesson. Peter should have learned, do not speak unless you're first asked to speak. But that's not what Peter does. Peter, again, perhaps with the most noble of intentions, says, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I love this detail of the text, verse 5. As he was still speaking, Peter doesn't even have these words out of his mouth. As he was still speaking, essentially this is God's way of saying, hush, hush, Peter, hush. As he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Whereas the face and the clothes of Jesus serve as a positive witness to the communion that Jesus has with his Father, here Peter serves as a negative witness. And what is Peter witnessing for us to see? Peter is witnessing for us to see, listen to him. Listen to him. I've shared this story with the church here before at a Bible class recently, but it's one that's been on my heart. A couple of months ago, I was talking to a lady in the community. I'd gone to just make some reservations at somewhere, and I was talking to the lady who was helping with the reservation. And when she found out I was making a reservation for a church, she, of course, wanted to talk through it. And as we talked, I told her what we were doing. It was going to be for a Bible study, etc. And she said a bit sarcastically, well, I mean, I really don't need a church. Like, I just talk to Jesus in my bathtub every morning. I wanted to interrupt her and say, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This world is filled with people who want to talk to Jesus. It is void of people who want to listen to Jesus. Amen. We come as a people of God who are first listening to Jesus Christ. There are Peters all around us who want to talk to Jesus and tell him everything that Jesus should do. But we need not be like Jesus, who interrupt the Lord in his glorious transformative work. But we need to be a people who listen to him. Because this is what the Father says. The face and the clothes is the first witness. Peter's the second. The Father's the third. The Father talks from heaven about four times in the whole Bible. This is really important. This is my beloved Son. Now, most of your Bibles are going to have a footnote by that term beloved. Some translations will translate this only Son. We can think of this as the only heir. This is my only heir. This is my only son. For out of eternity, we just had a year-long study on the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And one of the lessons we learned from that study was all of us can become adopted children of God, but only Jesus has been the eternal Son of God. The Father has eternally been the Father. The Son has eternally been the Son. This is my beloved only Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We are not to listen to any other. We are to listen to Jesus. And then we must go back to Moses and Elijah. Now we're at our fourth set of witnesses, Elijah and Moses. Here on the Mount, Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus. Now I once heard a sermon on this, and the preacher asked, how did Peter know this was Moses and Elijah? Were like they wearing name tags or something? It's a good question. I don't know if they announced themselves, and I'm Peter, I'm Elijah, nice to meet you. But regardless of the fact, somehow they know that this is Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Moses was the initiator of the covenant. He was the one who at Sinai received the covenant. In the beginning of the covenant, And the Lord God said, Exodus 20, verse 1. Moses was the one who delivered the covenant over to Israel. Elijah was really the first prophet in Israel. Yeah, there were other prophets that worked throughout the days of the judges, like Samuel and such. But Elijah begins the prophetic role in Israel that's going to continue on through Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. Elijah is the prophet of the Old Testament. So here is the mediator of the covenant, and here is the mouthpiece of God of the Old Testament. And what does the Father say? Listen to them? No. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. The words of Moses and the words of Elijah are meaningful only if we first listen to Jesus. The words of Moses and the words of Elijah were good God-given gifts, but they were meant to lead us to Jesus Christ. And now they must be heard through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Much as Peter was talking and interrupted, listen to him. We are never to interrupt the words of Jesus with Moses or Elijah. We are to listen to the words of Moses and the words of Elijah only if we first listen to Jesus. And then as you go back and you re-listen to the words of Moses and the words of Elijah, you then hear every syllable they spoke was promising of the Son of God who was coming. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Good. Every time a human encounters the divine presence in Scripture, they don't come back, write a book, and sell it for millions of dollars about how warm and fuzzy heaven is. They fall on their face, terrified. Moses, Isaiah, John, all when they encounter the presence of Almighty God, fall down terrified. And perhaps that is the first inclination that we should have of the revelation of God. We are but creatures, He is Creator. We are fallen, He is holy. We are selfish, He is loving. And when we realize the great gap that is between us and the Creator, when we really understand what Karl Barth called the real otherness of God, we then should stop in silence, knowing we have nothing to say or to offer. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." Bruce stole my sermon in his Lord's Supper talk. We don't have a God that we go up to. We have a God who has come down to us. When we reach up to God by our own might, we create another tower. But when God comes down to us in His glorious grace, He speaks to us and says, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, before I ask the why question, let's answer the what. What is to be the proper response to Jesus Christ? To fall before Him in silence and wonder that He has died for such a wretch as I. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. Jesus does not leave us in our fallenness. He does not leave us in our silence. He does not leave us in our brokenness. He reaches down to us by His grace and says, "Rise and have no fear." And then our eyes can be turned upon Him and we listen only to Him. But now let's pose the question, why? Why listen to Jesus only? Why listen to Jesus over Peter? Why listen to Jesus over Elijah and Moses? Why listen to Jesus over any other one who has claimed to speak by God throughout human history? It's because of the uniqueness, what I call in the bulletin, the singularity of Jesus Christ. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We are to listen to Jesus only. The solas. Sola Christos. We are to listen to Jesus only. Why? Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Right after the transfiguration in Matthew 17, verse 9, and as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him what they pleased. So also the Son of Man will surely suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. The story of the Transfiguration, if read in isolation, can quickly lead us to an exalted state of self-righteousness. But when read in the context of the passion and suffering of the Lord, it is a gracious revelation of the love of God. Why does the face of Jesus shine with God's light? Why is Jesus the glorious Son to whom we should listen? Why is Jesus alone the one that we should listen to? Because Jesus was willing to come to die for us. Jesus was transfigured and Jesus was exalted because he was first disfigured and humiliated. Whenever we know the work of Jesus Christ, it is the work of a creator who loved his creation so much that he was willing to enter into the sickness and fallenness and brokenness of his rebellious creation, dying under the weight of our sin, that we who were fallen may hear the gracious voice of Jesus say, rise and have no fear. The true light of God is his love. The true light of God is the love of God. And that light is what Jesus welcomes us to see. No man's face, no woman's face has ever shone like the face of Jesus Christ, because Jesus alone came with the full righteous love of God. And those are the gifts that God has granted to us. When God came to us through his Son, he has offered us redemption. I made a list just of 10. I could go on for a lot longer. Redemption, adoption, salvation, the Spirit, community, mission, guidance, comfort, sanctification, purpose. Every good gift that flows from God is through the revelation of God's love. And through the revelation of God's love and God's grace revealed through Jesus Christ, we see that the love of God is one that dies under the weight of our own sentence to redeem us and adopt us and consecrate us and sanctify us and make us new in Jesus Christ. That is why we are to listen to Jesus alone. One final note before I close. While we listen to Jesus alone, we are also encouraged to listen with others. Frederick Bruner, who's written my favorite commentary on Matthew, notes this about this section of the text. According to Matthew, the one great office that Jesus is to exercise in the church between his resurrection and second coming is the office of teaching. Jesus rules as king, guides as prophet, counsels as counselor, all by teaching. Yet, we need fellow Christians. There is no dependable listening to him that is not at the same time a listening with them. Then we obey him. Deep listening. By the faithful work and service in our callings at work, home, and in the community where we have been placed and with the gifts that have been placed within us. Listen to him starts in the church and ends in the world. And so I ask you, are you ready to listen to him? You can be preparing for the invitation at this time. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song where any who would like to respond to the Lord's invitation are more than welcome to come forward and do so. And this is the good news of God, that our God has created us, and yet we rebelled. And yet in our rebellion, God did not leave us rebellious, but our God has provided. His Son has sacrificed, and the Spirit continues to regenerate us. And because God has spoken when we were silent, because God came down when we were humiliated, we can respond in faith, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as the Christ, repenting from unrighteousness to the fruit of sanctification, confessing Jesus as Lord and Messiah, and being immersed into his death unto newness of life. If anyone needs to respond this morning, I ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing. Thank you.